To go, let's pray over the word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this day that we can celebrate motherhood, that we can honor mothers indeed, Father, for they are worthy of honor today. You said honor should be given to whom honor is due, and certainly honor is due in this case of motherhood. And so, Father, we thank you and we praise you that mothers are being celebrated all around our nation today, Father God, as they should be. We thank you, Father. We rejoice when righteous things are celebrated, when good is celebrated. And Lord, may that continue throughout until you come again. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Thank you for your word today. As we look into your word, may we be given inspiration and may we be given enlightenment. May the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, as I've said already, it is good that we celebrate motherhood. And again, especially in our time where our culture has seemingly become totally untethered from reality and common sense, to where a Supreme Court justice nominee can't even define what a woman is when asked. What is a woman? Oh, well, I don't think I know what the answer to that is. Supreme Court justice, now sitting on the Supreme Court. And people that say, well, you know, gender is fluid. There's a spectrum of infinite possibilities. And again, that's just totally, number one, totally untethered from basic science and biology. And then number two, totally untethered from what the Bible says, what God says. When we go back to the Bible, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we find God's pattern and we find God's plan. And I know these are basic things and it's almost laughable that we have to reaffirm them today, but given our present culture and the onslaught of deception that we're facing in our families, then we have to reaffirm them, and we have to talk about them, and we have to mention them. So we're going to do that today. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, New Living Translation. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. I'm counting two there. How about you? Male and female, He created them. So God created, we know they were given names, Adam and Eve, the first two humans. One, Adam was a male, Eve was a female. And every other person born into this world since Adam and Eve has been one or the other.
Amen.
Amen, male or female. Verse 28, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Did you notice God's first directive to Adam and Eve, the male and the female, was to be fruitful and to multiply? That's the first commandment that God gave to human beings. Be fruitful and multiply. And the first blessing that God pronounced upon humanity was tied up in this. It was the blessing of procreation. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Praise God. So God's first commandment and God's first blessing both concerned family, marriage, family, and having children. I don't know if any of you know who Harrison Butker is. He's a professional football player. He's place kicker for the Kansas City Chiefs, and he's two-time Super Bowl champion. He has two Super Bowl rings because he's played for the Chiefs and they've won two Super Bowls recently, and he's their place kicker. And he graduated from, was it Marist or Westminster, one of those high schools here in Atlanta, and then went to Georgia Tech after that. And might have been the last time we beat Georgia was when Butker kicked a long field goal to beat Georgia. It's been many years ago. But Harrison, they invited Harrison to address the graduates at the recent commencement at Tech just a week or two ago. And here's part of what he said. He said, in the end, No matter how much money you attain, none of it will matter if you are alone and devoid of purpose. I can offer one controversial antidote that I believe will have a lasting impact for generations to come. Get married and start a family. Amen. Glory to God. Thank God he had the boldness and the courage to say this to the graduates and of course, all those attending at the recent graduation at Georgia Tech. Praise God. And his advice, when I read that, I immediately thought of this verses that we just read. God, it's tied right into God's first commandment and God's first blessing. Hallelujah. Be fruitful and multiply. Glory to God. Amen. And he's got it in the right order, by the way. And just as God had it in the right order. Notice what Butker said. He said, get married and start a family. Get married and start a family. See, because family begins with marriage. Family begins with marriage. Amen? I think I'll go ahead and say this. You won't know who I'm talking about. But I happen to see on Facebook, this is a guy I'm friends with Facebook, and some of you would know him if I called his name. But I noticed he said, I don't like to, I've learned not to get into other people's arguments. I didn't say anything. I didn't make a comment. But again, here's the thing. Be careful. You know, you might become a sermon illustration in one of my sermons. So just like he's about to. But he said, I don't like to complain, and I'm paraphrasing. I don't like to get on here and complain about my personal business. But I just found out that my girlfriend of 11 years has gone on Facebook to try to find a boyfriend. And my first thought was, 11 years? Dude, if you haven't married her after 11 years, she needs to find another boyfriend. And not just a boyfriend, but a husband.
Amen.
All right. So again, you've been warned. Your social media post may end up as a sermon illustration. And so we think about, marriage, the foundation, marriage, our family begins with marriage. That's why the tragedy of abortion is so horrible in our nation and around the world. And one of the main reasons that abortion is such an issue is that a young woman finds herself pregnant. She's not married. She's afraid. How am I going to take care of this child? I have no support. She doesn't know what she's going to do. And so she begins to consider an abortion. And oftentimes she's pressured into it by her boyfriend, or maybe by her parents, or maybe by her boyfriend's parents, or maybe people are, well, you're not, you know, we just need to get rid of this. It's going to ruin your life. You're not married. You're not ready for this. Again, that's why we need to go back to God's directive. Number one, first, get married. Amen. Get married. Amen. I want to read you a quote from Roland Warren. He's the president of CareNet, which is an umbrella organization for many of the pro-life organizations and crisis pregnancy centers around the nation. And he spoke a couple of years ago at the Whispering Hope fundraising banquet, and did a phenomenal job. But I'm going to read to you from one of his books. It's about discipleship. He's got another one called Pro Abundant Life, and we've had those books here before. He said, "I'm not just pro life; I'm pro abundant life." Well, what does that mean? It means you get Jesus involved, because Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Amen. But he said this, and this was, thank God, June 24th of last year, Roe v. Wade was overturned. And so this was written, the quote I'm about to read to you was written before that happened. He says this, Roe v. Wade did not create abortion. It was already there due to the impact of the sexual revolution's separation of sex and marriage, sex and children from fathers and mothers. If we don't address the reasons people desire abortions, then simply making it illegal won't fix the issue. Amen. Amen. That's why family is so important, and that's why it's so critical that we reaffirm God's design and God's order for marriage and family. Amen. Amen. Abortion and the idea of abortion being not only acceptable in our society, but, you know, some folks want to say, abortion is a right. I have a right to an abortion. And you know, promoting it as something good and something positive. You know, really, that's an outright attack on motherhood. It's an outright attack on motherhood. A woman is being asked, a woman that is encouraged to have an abortion is being asked to deny and to override perhaps the greatest instinct within her, put there by God in order to convince herself to kill her own child. So it's an attack on motherhood. It's an attack on that deep instinct in every mother to protect that child and that life that's growing within her. So God designed marriage, first of all, as a sacred commitment and as a covenant between one man and one woman to be the foundation for family and to be to create a safe haven for that marriage, that foundation of marriage, to create a safe haven for children to be born into the world so they can be loved and nurtured and welcomed and celebrated as what they are, gifts from God. And as a result of His blessing, instead of being seen as a crisis, as a burden, or as an inconvenience. Amen? Amen. Scripture tells us very clearly, Psalm 127, verse 3, children, we have that one? Psalm 127, 3. Maybe I missed giving it to you. Psalm 127, 3 in the New Living, it says, children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from Him. Amen? They're a gift. They're a blessing. Now, again, marriage is between one man and one woman. Amen. Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. The definition of the word helper is an answering unto, one to complement and complete him. Praise God. That's what a helper is. When God said, it's not like, you know, don't think of it if you're in construction and it's the gopher. Your wife is not your gopher. Now, she may step into that role. Barbara, are you Roy's gopher? Why was I led by the Spirit to look over here? I don't know. I know that she's much more than that, if she's willing to do that and help that. But she's not just your gopher. Let me put it that way. She's not just your gopher. She's an answering unto. She's one to compliment you and to complete you. Amen? Men. Young's translation says a counterpart. And the definition of counterpart is this: one remarkably similar to another, a thing that fits another perfectly, and something that completes. Amen. And verse 22 of Genesis 2 says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, and this is the divine commentary of the Holy Spirit on what's going on here. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. So see, he's got a father, he's got a mother, he's in a family. Amen. And be joined to his, not his girlfriend. Amen. His wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen. And so children, again, you know, this is basic biology, but again, with Supreme Court justices not knowing the answer to these questions, then we have to reaffirm them. Amen. Children can only be produced by a man and a woman coming together. Amen. Children cannot be produced by two women coming together. Nope. Or by two men. I know we've got, you know, test tubes and inseminate and all that other stuff, but it still has to be a seed and it has to be a womb. Amen? All right. Men cannot bear children. Can I get an amen on that? Men cannot bear children. There are people that will not, that will argue with you about that. That are seemingly, we allow them to drive cars and be out in public. And vote. That's the scary thing. And vote. Men can't bear children. So the whole transgender movement is actually an attack on womanhood. Amen. And as a result, it's an attack on motherhood. And in turn, we know in our culture, our society, there's also an attack on manhood and fatherhood as well. Maybe we'll get to that next month on Father's Day. So in short, the family is under attack in an unprecedented way. The family, the first institution ordained by God and the first thing that He put His blessing on. No wonder the devil hates it. And no wonder the devil tries to attack it. And we cannot have family without men and women both understanding and embracing their vital, unique, and irreplaceable roles. Amen. Men, your role in the family is vital, it's unique, and it's irreplaceable. Amen. Amen. Women, your role in the family is vital, it's unique, and it's irreplaceable. Amen. Amen. So I want to spend the rest of our time just looking at some notable mothers in the Bible and drawing some encouragement and inspiration from them. Let's start out with the very first mother, Eve. Genesis 3:20. It says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." The very first one. So Eve became the mother of all living. In the Hebrew, it's the word kava, and it means life giver. I talked about this last Mother's Day. I'm sure you'll remember. I do remember because I looked up and saw, what did I preach on? At holidays like this, you go back and say, okay, what did I say last year on this holiday? So last year we talked about the mother is a life giver. That's what Eve's name means. It means life giver, life giver. And not only Eve, but every mother is a life giver. Every mother is a life giver. At conception, a new life begins inside the womb of a mother. The mother's body goes into operation and begins to provide life-giving nutrients to that baby. It's amazing. It's amazing how God designed it. A mother's womb was designed by God to be the safest, most sacred, most secure place for a child to grow and to develop. And what a privilege, ladies, that He chose you. Amen. That He chose you to bring life into the world. Like Royal said, without mothers, none of us would be here. Praise God. Amen. Men can't do that. No matter how deranged they are in their thinking, only women can do that. Amen. What a great honor. Praise God. Psalm 139. And verse 13, it says, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together." Where? In my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. Praise God. Let's talk about this mother, Mary. The mother of Jesus. Think about it. For our salvation to be accomplished, God sent His Son into the earth, right? He sent His Son into the earth to die for our sins. But He had to have an access point. How was God, the Son, going to get into the earth? He had to have an access point. He came through birth. He came through a mother. Amen. Now, I realize the Catholic Church goes a little bit too far in venerating Mary, but God used this young woman, this young mother, to think about it, to bring eternal life to all of us. Amen. And she's not the source of eternal life, but it was through her, through a mother, that the Son of God, the life giver, the one who gives us eternal life, That's the way that he came into this earth. And without that, we would have no salvation. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's talk about one more or another. This is Jochebed. Here's the answer to a trivia question. What was the name of Moses' mother? It's a little bit obscure. You have to hunt for it a little bit, but it's Jochebed. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but J-O-C-H-E-B-E-D is the way it's written out in English anyway. The mother of Moses. What did she do? Well, Exodus 2, verse 1, it says, "And a man of the house of Levi went in and took as what? A wife, not a girlfriend, but a wife. And took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son." They were sitting there in graduation at Georgia Tech that day. And they heard Harrison Butker say, "If you want to do something significant, if you want to have an impact on future generations, get married and have a family." So Moses' mother and father were sitting there in graduation that day. And they decided to follow that advice. Amen. Amen. They got married. He took her as a wife. All right. And then she conceived a son and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now, Moses, as you know, Moses was born during the time that the children of Israel had gone down into Egypt. And they had begun to multiply in Egypt. They went there because of the famine. They went there through Jacob's son Joseph, and the whole family ended up down there. And then the Egyptians ended up turning on the Hebrews, on the Israelites, and enslaving them. They began to be a threat, and they began to be such a threat that Pharaoh said, "You know, these Hebrews are increasing so much, these Israelites are increasing so much that we've got to get rid of them." And so he instructed all the people. He said, "If it's a male child that's born among the Hebrews, then kill it. Get rid of it." So this was definitely a a satanic strategy, a plan directly from Satan to thwart the plan of God and to destroy an entire people group by killing all the male children. And so what happened? So we know that Jochebed, the mother of Moses, she said, "You know, I'm not going to let them have my child. I'm not going to let this evil scheme succeed against my child." And so she hid Moses for 3 months. And when she couldn't hide him again, you know that she made the little basket and she put him in the river, and he was discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. You know the rest of the story. But the point is this. Jochebed rescued her son, her child, Moses, from the evil plans of Satan. And as we've already stated this morning, there is an onslaught against the family. And as we've begun to be revealed in the last few years, there's a great attack against our children. You know, the homosexual men's choir out in San Francisco warned us. They sang a couple of years ago, "We're coming for your children." They said that. And we see that in the drag shows, in the sexualization of the children, and what's in our school libraries. The devil is coming for our children. But thank God there are mothers like Jochebed that said, and they're standing up and saying, "Devil, you're not going to have our children." Amen. Glory to God. I praise God for that movement. Some have been called the mama bears. Are standing up and they're saying, "Devil, you're not going to have our children. We're standing up to this. You're not going to keep this filth in our schools. You're not going to submit our children to drag shows." Amen. Thank God they're standing up. Amen. Mothers are standing up. Glory to God. And speaking against and standing against this evil agenda that's trying to corrupt and defile our children. Praise God. And then in 2 Kings chapter 4 and 2 Kings 4, the Shunammite woman, in 2 Kings 4 and verse 8, it says, "Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. So this is Elisha, the man of God, the prophet of God, goes to this town called Shunem, and it says there's a woman there, and she recognizes that he's a man of God. And she says, you know, I want to bless him when he comes in here. We're gonna feed him. We're gonna fix a meal for him. And so he would go in there. He would pass by and he would eat food there with their family. And she said to her husband, verse 9, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall and let us put a bed for him there and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. They even made a place to stay. They added an addition to their house where he could stay there, where he'd have lodging. They didn't have hotels back then. And so she was doing that because she recognized he was a man of God. He was a servant of God. And she honored the things of God. Amen. Amen. This woman honored the things of God. She wanted to bless Elisha, who was a prophet of God. And so they did that. She recognized and she honored the man of God. And because she did this, then Elisha asked, he said, you know, this woman's been, and he realized that it originated from her. You know, she was the driving force behind it. And he said, he said, what can we do for her? Elisha asked his servant, what can we do for her? And he found out that her husband and she and her husband were childless. They didn't have a child. And so in verse 14, it says, so he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. You're going to have a child. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. Well, she wasn't really in faith at that moment, was she? But the woman conceived. Amen. And bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. What do we read in Psalm 127? Children are a reward, a gift from God. They're a reward. This woman honored God. This woman was taking care of the prophet of God, Elisha. And so God blessed her, rewarded her with a child, with a son. In verse 18, and the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. You know, she could have given up right there. She could have given up on her child right there. She could have gotten mad at Elisha and God. Or she could have said, like Job had erroneously, well, the Lord giveth, now the Lord hath taken away. But she didn't do any of those things. She decided to fight for the life of her child. Praise God. Verse 22, then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. And she did just that. As they were on the way, she commanded the servant that was taking her, put the pedal to the metal. Don't slow down unless I tell you. And anytime anybody would ask her, well, what's the hurry? What's going on? The only thing that she would answer was, it is well. It is well. It is well. Her husband asked her, why are you going to the man of God? It's not time for a feast or anything like that. It is well. That's all she would say. Anybody would come to her along the way. It is well. It is well. And so she comes to Elisha, and you know, Elisha was a great one to he wanted to delegate everything out. And sometimes, you know, when Naaman, the leper, came to him, he had his servant go out and tell him, go dip in. He didn't even come out. And Naaman was offended at first. Well, I thought he would at least come over and wave his hand over me and, you know, do something. He didn't even come out. He just sent his servant out and said, and the servant went out and said, the boss says for you just to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times and everything will be all right. And he didn't even come out. He didn't even see Elisha. But it got results because he dipped 7 times in the Jordan and was healed. And so he tries to pull that this time, Elisha does. Well, you know, go take my staff and laid on the child. And here's how the woman responds in verse 30. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. First time that he's broken protocol, but he said, I'm not going to mess with this mama bear. Verse 32. When Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. He went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up, lay upon the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. So he called her, and when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Praise God. He was raised up, raised from the dead. Praise God. Get this. Now, Hebrews 11:34, the chapter of faith, talks about all the great things that happen through faith. And right in the middle of it here, 11:35, excuse me, Hebrews 11:35, it says, women receive their dead raised to life again. The writer of Hebrews was, of course, talking about this incident and also an incident with Elijah, the prophet. All right, and the woman of Zarephath, when her son was raised from the dead as well. But notice it says women, it points out, women received their dead raised to life again. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why? Because those women, those mothers, they'd given life to that child. They'd given life. They were going to do whatever was necessary to see that life restored. Praise God. Women receive their dead raised to life again. And this is talking physically, but I want to expand it out. See, when the prodigal son came back, you know what the father said? Let's rejoice and celebrate, for this my son was what? Was dead, and now he is alive again. So this fits for prodigals too, mothers. If you have a prodigal, then stand on this. Women receive their dead raised to life again. Hallelujah. I want to read you something I just ran across last night, but it fits in perfectly right here. Anybody heard of Derek Hall? I know that's a common name, so you might be saying, which Derek Hall? Well, I'll tell you about this Derek Hall. Born dead at 23 weeks gestation, Derek Hall's mom had to fight for his life. Now, 22 years later, the 6 foot, 3 inch, 250-pound outside linebacker was just drafted into the NFL by the Seattle Seahawks. Derek Hall says he owes his success to his mother's advocacy for his life as a barely viable preemie baby in 2001. 23 weeks. Is that pretty early? We have a medical professional here. That's pretty early, right? Yeah. That's barely halfway. Barely halfway. 23 weeks. The doctors wanted me to just let nature take its course. We decided we wanted to fight for him, says his mother, Stacy Gooden Crandall. Derek had little chance of surviving after birth with bleeding in his brain and many other issues. He was tiny enough to be held in the palm of his mom's hand for 5 months. My mom is my queen, Derek said. She's everything to me. How hard she worked, raising 2 kids by herself at first, working 2 or 3 jobs. She's my superhero. She's my Wonder Woman. She's the person who kept me living. Praise God. That doesn't mention anything about their faith here, but I would be shocked if this woman was not a woman of faith and prayer. Amen. Praise God. 23 weeks gestation. Now he's 6'3", 250 pounds. drafted into the NFL. And if she doesn't already have one, he's going to buy his mama a real nice house. Woo! Amen. All right. Let's look at one more, or two more actually, that are together. And Clint, you can come on back up if you will. We're going to look at Lois and Eunice. Anybody know Lois and Eunice? Does that ring a bell? The grandmother and the mother of Timothy. Timothy became and was, as a young minister, one of the great leaders in the New Testament church. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, in Paul's second letter that he wrote to Timothy, his protege, and one whom he had mentored and developed. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, in Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded as in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So Timothy's grandmother Lois was a believer, and his mother Eunice was a believer as well. And through their influence, Timothy was raised to know God, to walk with God, to love God, to have faith, because Paul says that faith, go back to verse 5 for a second there, Kim, the faith that was in your grandmother and was in your mother, and now it's in you also. Praise God. That didn't come just by birth. It came by them imparting a love for God and imparting the knowledge of God into Timothy. Praise God. And through their influence, Timothy was prepared for the calling that God had on his life. Praise God. Through those two women, through his grandmother and through his mother, he was prepared and was able to recognize and respond to and then ultimately fulfill the calling that God had on his life. You have a great role to play, mothers. You have a great role to play. Praise God. And through their influence as well, Timothy was exposed to other great men of God and great leaders in the faith that helped develop him, like the Apostle Paul. Praise God. And so you have great influence. You have a great role to play, mothers. And we encourage you in that today. Praise God. I want to close with this story. And I've mentioned Beckett Cook to you before. You may not remember, but Beckett Cook is a former homosexual. He worked in the fashion world. He was a set designer for fashion photo shoots. He would design the set, and that's a big deal. That's a huge deal, and you make a lot of money doing that, and you get to meet a lot of famous people. And Beckett, he was born in Dallas and born into a Catholic family. I think the youngest of eight children, but while in his teens, he began to get into homosexual lifestyle. So when he was in his 30s, he's living out in Los Angeles. He's got to know all these famous people. He and his, not his lover, but just another guy, homosexual friend, they did their usual Saturday morning. They went to the coffee shop in a very nice area, Silver Lake, in Los Angeles. While they were there at the coffee shop, they saw at a table next to them some guys that had their Bibles out. Beckett said, "I had never seen a Bible in public in Silver Lake, not ever." And so his friend kind of said, "Hey, let's have some fun here. These are, let's see if we can get their goat and embarrass them or whatever." And so kind of with that motivation, Beckett went over and struck up a conversation with these Christians that had their Bibles out. And they said, "I see by your Bibles that you're Christians." They said, "Yes." And so they talked for a little bit. And he said, "Well, what does your church believe about homosexuality?" And they said, "Well, we believe it's a sin. God didn't create us that way. It's a sin." And And he said he wasn't offended by it. He said, they just were genuine. They were real. They had love. But they answered him truthfully. And he said, I actually appreciated that. That they didn't just say, but they dealt with it head on, but in love. And they invited him to church. And so he thought, I'm not going to do that. And they gave him the card or phone, exchanged phone numbers, invited him to church. So he ends up going to their church the next Sunday and gets radically touched by God, radically transformed, radically saved. In one flash, I knew Jesus is God. The Bible is true. The way I've been living is sin. And the Holy Spirit just flooded him with cleansing, healing, joy, and life. And it was such a powerful experience and encounter that he had. That was in 2009. Now, Beckett is a teacher, a Bible teacher. He's a conference speaker. And he's the host of something that I would recommend that you subscribe to and watch if you can. The Beckett Cook Show on YouTube. He has I think it's weekly. He does his YouTube show. And he speaks not only about this issue, but a lot of the issues that the church is dealing with today. Very, very, with very much, a lot of insight and very powerfully. And so he's really, really is doing a great job. And recently, and I'll try to put this in the e-bulletin, so you be looking for that. But I'll link the video. But recently, he discovered a letter that his mother had written to God just in the last few months. And his mother passed away in 2016, and I'd heard him relate before. Actually, I've heard him speak in person. He's spoken here in Georgia. I heard him up in LJ a couple years ago. But he related that when he got saved, of course his family was happy. His mother was happy, that he was saved, and she expressed that. And he knew that he had a sister-in-law that was a strong believer, and he knew she was praying for him. And I guess he assumed his mother was probably praying, but he said, I had no idea that she was doing all this. And so he found this letter just recently that his mother had written. She had written out a prayer. That's what a petition is, a written prayer. She had written out a prayer for her wayward son. And here's how it goes. I won't read the whole thing, but here's how it starts. Deal aggressively with it was called a prayer for Beckett. Deal aggressively with the enemy. Come against him in the all-powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And then she lists scripture. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Worship the Lord your God and worship him alone. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And then she prayed this and wrote this out. Be removed in the all-powerful name of Jesus Christ, spirit of homosexuality, the desire for homosexuality, denial of his heterosexuality. Remove all the blocks of the truth. We bind you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Beckett belongs to Christ. And he goes on to list 13 specific points that his mother prayed for him, including a change of heart. Give Beckett a change of heart. He didn't know she had written this out until way after he wrote his own book, I think about 2 years ago now, he came out with a book called A Change of Affection. His mother had prayed, give him a change of heart. Hallelujah. And she prayed, one of the points was, give him a deep desire for God and protect him against HIV and AIDS. He believes his mother's specific prayers kept him from contracting AIDS from a partner who was unaware he had the disease. It was a complete miracle that I've never got HIV, he said. The fact that God protected me, this is why. Because of my mother's prayer. The fact that she prayed this is just stunning to me, Beckett added. This whole LGBTQ thing is a spiritual battle, and my mom knew that, he expressed. I urge all parents or grandparents who are dealing with this to do something like this, because not only did she do this, but God answered her prayer. Amen. And again, his mother died in 2016, but when Beckett discovered this just a couple months ago now, he said he just wept when he read the scriptures and read the prayer that she had prayed over him. And one of the points was, let him live and sing your praises. That was one of the points of her prayer. And Beckett says, I'm literally living and singing God's praises. Her prayers all came true. Hallelujah. There is nothing like a mother's prayer, he said. Praise God. So mothers, pray for your children. Pray if they're wayward. Pray if they're facing any attacks like this or anything drawing them away from God. Pray for them. Pray for them according to the Word of God. Fight for them in the Spirit. Fight for them with your faith, and you will see a breakthrough. You will see victory. You will see a turnaround. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I want to do one more thing before we go. Let's just have every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you, Jesus. You know, Mother's Day is a great celebration. It's a great day to celebrate. But I also realize that holidays like this, they can be bittersweet, because of children that are not around, or maybe that are estranged, or maybe you've lost your mother's no longer with you, and you have regrets that you could have done, should have done. There's any number of things that make this holiday a little bit bittersweet. And so I want to just pray and just address that right now, and just pray for each one that maybe is going. It doesn't have to. It could be a man here as well. Men, you know, maybe with a situation with your mother that wasn't resolved, or you just, you know, feel like you could have done more, should have done more, whatever. Any number of things here. The Bible says in Psalm 147 and verse 3 that he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Jesus, when he came into the synagogue and read from the prophet Isaiah, from Isaiah 61, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The second thing that he said he came to do was, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. So if there's any regret, any wounds, any hurts, any rejection, anything in your heart as you celebrate this day, that's a hindrance in there, or that's making this day bittersweet instead of altogether sweet, the Lord wants to heal that. The Lord wants to release you from that. The Lord wants to wash that away out of your heart and out of your soul and out of your thinking. Praise God.